Heavenly Father, we are here. Do with our hearts what you will. Do with our ears what you will. We submit our minds to you, our hearts, our hands. Help us know what these words from your scriptures should mean in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was raised on Disney. Anybody else? Disney movies, Disney, oh, Ugly Duckling, all kinds of dachshund. The Ugly Dachshund, that was the name. My dad loved Disney. And it was back when Disney was a little better than it is now as far as the philosophies. But there was, even back then, a lot of princess stuff. And I totally bought it, hook, line, and sinker. My high school choir went to Disneyland, which is very cool. We were really good back then. And my assigned solo was Someday My Prince Will Come. Little did I know at the time just how long Someday was. Many girls, even today, they may buy the princess line and be looking for a prince to make their future come true. I ended up finding out Someday was a very long time. As the years grew on me, I went from school to school, met so many wonderful people, no prince. I moved home after my master's degree, finally fully aware that no princes would be found in Farmington, New Mexico, until I skipped down the ramp of the portable building at my temp job at Henry Production one day, and was noticed apparently by an upright, military posture trained stranger that worked at the same place. The next day, I attempted to take a path around him because I saw him coming toward me, but he seemed set on asking me to lunch and, hey, free food. 3 years later, the ladies in my church made him wear a crown and a cape and come to me reenacting some scene in a community theater production I'd been in, Cinderella. It was hilarious, but also eerie. In that moment, God was telling me his timing was what mattered in my life. My prince came really late, but he came. Do we live a fairy tale? No. So girls, don't expect one. But if I had settled for some other man or refused to consider the one that he gave me, I may not be a mother today. My beautiful boys back there, they're like, oh God, Mom, you're crying in church and you're the one in charge. Okay, anyway, God's timing is perfect, and that's what we're going to consider today. His timing is everything in the world he has created. There were three major festivals in the Jewish calendar where Jews around the world were expected to pilgrimage to Jerusalem and celebrate together around the temple that the Roman ruler, King Herod, had built up and remodeled for them. Passover was one of them, Sukkot, or Festival of Tabernacles, and Pentecost. It was perfect timing for God to show his people their Messiah. In a brief 40 years after Jesus' ministry, the temple would be in ruins, and these pilgrimages to Jerusalem obsolete. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, faithful Jews would come together regularly and around the temple. And Jesus leveraged these festivals to teach the attendees about himself. We had all of Lent to reflect on Jesus as the Passover lamb, whose blood was shed and painted over the doorposts of the Israelites on their last and darkest night of their bondage in Egypt. Remember that story at the Passover? It was also during a Passover festival in chapter 2 of John's Gospel that we have Jesus already predicting his coming crucifixion and resurrection when he tells the angry priests there, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He was talking about his body there, John tells us. A few chapters later, John presents Jesus standing up during the Festival of Tabernacles to proclaim that just like God provided water in the wilderness for Israel, Jesus provides the presence of God as living water. Come to me, he says, and you will never thirst. Now, the Jewish festival of Pentecost is called the Festival of First Fruits. It's largely an agricultural celebration occurring in late spring. It would feature Israelite pilgrims bringing in the first fruits of their fields' early harvest in order to thank God for his provision. Last week, we reflected on the first chapter of the book of Acts, where Jesus had left his disciples on earth and promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. I read from Acts 1, verse 6 through 8 here. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In these last words of Jesus, we're given a preview of events to come in the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In our passage in Acts 2 today, Alice, thank you for your service. That was a lot of foreign words to read. Did a great job. Pamphylia is how you say that. All right. The Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit descending like a storm, power, giving birth to the church at Pentecost. Where? Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. To who? Verse 5 states that now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You couldn't find a better occasion for a mass communication event, right? And it is the communication that is central here. What immediately happens? The throngs of unrelated foreigners come together, drawn in by this miracle of communication. Verse 4, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, nothing against our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but to translate it as tongues here is actually an archaic way of saying languages. How do we know? It's the reaction of the crowds to the tongues being spoken. They don't say, what are they saying? They must be Pentecostals. They say, those Galileans are speaking in our tongue. How do they know our language? Then when all around are listening, the news about who Jesus was is shared by Peter. Luke tells us that 3,000 were converted that day. The first fruits of the kingdom of God. God's timing is perfect. Throughout the book of Acts, the disciples continue to bear witness to the Jewish leaders, the Samaritans plagued by demonic possession, even to a Roman centurion and his household. The Holy Spirit shows up and empowers the word of Jesus to be received. In all of these scenes, the Holy Spirit is the main character. But what is the Holy Spirit's motivation? What's his purpose? To bring people to Jesus through the words and works of the Christians he fills with power. The lesson here, you can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. And the necessary result of believing in Jesus is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Son of God and the presence of God. Go hand in hand. Philip baptizes Samaritans in chapter 8 of Acts, and though there is a time delay, Peter and John are sent for, hey, word spreading about Jesus in Samaria. They go, they treat belief in Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Spirit as two events that go together, and they immediately lay hands on those who have just been baptized in Jesus' name so that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Then in Acts 10, the message of Jesus is brought to a Roman household, that of the centurion Cornelius. When does the Holy Spirit fall upon the room? Anybody remember? It's when Peter is speaking about who Jesus was. Everyone in the room listening, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have the presence of God without the Son of God in your life. How tragic that that is precisely what the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, wanted, the presence of God without the Son of God. John tells us in his gospel, if you'd like to turn with me, you can. Jesus has just healed Lazarus. He's raised him from the dead. John 11, I'm going to be reading five verses, 45 through 50, the plot to kill Jesus. Says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. So the plot to kill Jesus arose out of the Sanhedrin's fear that they would lose their religious power if they couldn't get rid of this Jesus character. Rome, they feared, would come and take away their temple and their nation. They simply could not give up control of their religious power. If the Son of God gets in the way of your religion, then what's the point of it? Right? I only mention this cautionary tale, because we might also be guilty of the same error. Can people be saved by their scrupulous rule following? No. Peter, in Acts 4, gets dragged in front of the same people, the Sanhedrin, and he gets to say this: Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You can't have the presence of God without the Son of God. Martin Luther warned of the dangers of speculating about God apart from his incarnation in Jesus Christ. We cannot know the Father apart from the Son, he says. Trying to think about God apart from Christ reveals a God who is intolerable to our sinful flesh. Consider this. A God without Christ raises the problem of evil and suffering. We imagine a deity far away, looking down on our world of sin and pain, wondering, why doesn't he do anything about it? Have you heard this same objection from people? If God is so good, and if he loves us, why do bad things happen? That's the problem of evil. You'll hear it from just about anybody who's not a Christian. That's easy. But guess what? God, in light of Christ, came down from heaven and has borne, Isaiah says, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. That's Isaiah 53, Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. A God without Christ, secondly, terrifies us with his wrath against sin. We are sinful and unclean, and we know we cannot stand before his holiness. God, in light of Christ, offers us grace and forgiveness. Ephesians 1. A God without Christ seems like an abstraction, an idea, a concept. We think of him as the answer to an intellectual question rather than a living being. God in Christ has made himself tangible. So just as we cannot know the Father apart from the Son, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us live a life surrendered to the Son of God. But once we worship a God that is specific in our timeline, through Jesus and present with us today through the Holy Spirit, it gets a little more messy, more demanding of our commitment. It is a present relationship involving our continual surrender to God. To share Jesus with others is to live in the Spirit, but to just hold him to our chest like cards we won't show, to keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves as if he's simply a matter of personal preference on the buffet of religious choices, is to deny the power of the Spirit in reaching those who may never hear about Jesus except through us. To live a spiritual life is not about feeling enlightened and above it all while those around you slog on in their animal urges. The Holy Spirit requires us to get in the middle of that mess and to bring Jesus into his perfect timing with us. The reality of Jesus is that he is both creator and creature, as Pastor Brian likes to say. He cares for our animal state. He has provided salvation from our mess of sin and anger and jealousy. And his presence in us, the Holy Spirit, empowers us, no, compels us to offer this reality to those around us. Walk in his presence, and you will see the timing of God. Perhaps not while he's working. Sometimes looking back, we see something happened in our conversation with that person. It turns out they needed to hear that very thing at that very time. Even our encounters with people we don't know, it's exciting to notice the perfect timing of our God.